Good morning. I invite your attention to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The old country bumpkin decided to take a trip into the city. He went into the city and he went to a restaurant, sat down, ordered his entree. And when it came, he bowed his head and gave thanks for his food. And a city slicker, observing that, came over to him and said, "Does everybody do that where you're from?" To which the country bumpkin replied, "Everybody but the hogs." Sometimes hogs give us some interesting lessons. Jesus even described in his Sermon on the Mount that there are some people that are like swine. And I've been told that if a hog gets under an apple tree, it will eat until its heart's content, but it will never look up to see where the apples come from. And there are some people that live life that way. They are blessed by a Heavenly Father who loves them. God sends His rain on the just and the unjust. He gives sunshine to the good and the evil. And they enjoy all of the blessings, physical blessings that come from God, but they never look up to the Heavenly Father that gives it to all of them. And we as Christians need to be thankful. We need to cultivate a time of thanks every day for God's blessings every day. You know, Thanksgiving is not just something that we should do in November, but it's something we should do every single day of our lives because God is so good to us. And a lot of times we think about blessings and we thank God or we pray about physical things, and certainly there's nothing wrong with that. We are blessed physically. We do have physical health problems that press on our minds that we think about. But I want us this morning to examine the spiritual blessings that come to those that are in Christ. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, we have some of these that are detailed for us. The Bible begins there in verse 3 of Ephesians 1 by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The word "blessed" is from the Greek word eulogitos, which means to praise. It's from the word from which we get the English word eulogy. So in a eulogy where somebody is praised for what they've done and the good things they did in their life, well, we're praising God for what He's done and the good things that He has done to us in our lives. And so it's a praise or a thanksgiving to God. And really, the first section here of the book of Ephesians is a praise to God. It's what we would call maybe a doxology to God. Notice several times in verses 3 through 14 how we have this idea of praising or thanking God for all of the wonderful things that He's done. So in verse 6, we have this phrase, "to the praise of the glory of His grace." In verse 12, we have that we should be to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, "unto the praise of His glory." And then the section ends of verses 14 with, again, a mention of this. And so verses 3 through 14 are, in a sense, Paul's doxology, his praise to God for all of the spiritual blessings that He has blessed us with in Christ Jesus. Now notice verse 3 also says that He's blessed us with these things in heavenly places in Christ. And so this shows us that it's not physical blessings that we're talking about. There are many of those that God provides for us. But these are the blessings that are located in heavenly places in Christ. Now, heavenly places is a term that's used several times in the book of Ephesians to describe things that take place in the spiritual realm. You and I see each other physically. We see each other's physical frames before us. But there is a deeper reality. There is a spiritual reality that is eternal. And soon this physical world will be done away with, and all that will be left, all that will remain is the spiritual that is behind this or is deeper than this. And so the book of Ephesians mentions literally in the heavenlies. King James says in the heavenly places. So later on in chapter 1, you notice in verse 20 what God did in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on His own right hand in the heavenly places. Same phrase. Or in chapter 3 in verse 10, where the Bible mentions that to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That is, these different forces that are in the heavenly places. That is, in the spiritual realms. We would say that even angels or even evil things like the devil would be in the spiritual realm. And we know that because if you go down to chapter 6 of this letter and verse 12, the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that's physical things, but notice, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, and King James says in high places, but it's the same phrase that's been mentioned this whole way in the heavenlies. New King James consistently translates it heavenly places, because it's the same phrase that we find in all these others. And so we're talking about blessings that God gives to those in Christ, and they are spiritual blessings. They are blessings that are in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm, and not necessarily in the physical realm. And so when somebody is separated from God, they're separated in a spiritual way. And if they want to receive all of these spiritual blessings, they have to be in Christ. They have to be in a certain location spiritually to be with God, to be with Christ, in order to have all of these wonderful blessings. And notice, all spiritual blessings are found in this location, in Christ. Now, he goes on to mention some of these. And we that are in Christ are tremendously blessed. This is not an exhaustive list, but this certainly does give us a good picture of all that God has done for those people that are in Christ. So now notice with me in verse 4 that it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We who are people in Christ are people that are chosen in him for divine purposes. God had a plan, and that plan was predetermined, predestinated. And so God's plan from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world, involved those people that would be in Christ. Now, God does not choose, he doesn't make the decision for you whether or not you're going to be in Christ. But he did have a plan from the beginning that those in Christ would be the ones that would be viewed this way as blameless and holy. Those people that, as we're going to describe this morning, are loved and adopted and redeemed and forgiven and enlightened. And those people that would be given an inheritance. And so from eternity past, God had this plan that was predetermined that those in Christ would receive all these blessings. You know, God had a plan for individuals in the Old Testament. He had a plan for Abraham that through him he would make this great nation. He had a plan for Moses that Moses would lead his people out of Egyptian bondage. He had a plan for Esther that she would be a queen and she would save the Jewish people. He even had a plan for his own son when his own son came into the world, that his own son would die for the sins of the world. Yet, none of those people had their free will taken from them. They all chose whether or not they would follow God's plan. And so, we that are in Christ, see, the idea is that God chose that there would be a particular group, that in Christ, his purposes would be fulfilled. But you and I choose whether or not we are going to participate in God's plan that he had from eternity past. And so those that are in Christ are this group that God has chosen from before the foundation of the world for his purposes. And they are also, notice, people that are viewed as holy and blameless. Notice it says that he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, God is a holy God, and God requires us to be holy, to be like him. And we know that we should strive to be like our Lord, that we should not involve ourselves in sin because we want to be like God, and we should do everything in our power to do that. But we know that on our own efforts, we could not be holy and blameless by merely our own efforts. In fact, in chapter 2 of this great epistle, in verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of your own selves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." We know that our own law-keeping, our own good works, are not enough to make us holy and blameless on our own. We need God's grace. We need God's help. Now, that doesn't mean that we can just live any way that we want. We need to be holy people. We need to strive for that. But we recognize that we could not merit salvation. We could not earn it. by ourselves. But if we have faith in him, faith in Christ, who did live perfectly, then we can be viewed through the blood of Christ as being holy and without blame. You see, even the best Christians, if you look at them as at a microscope at their lives, they aren't always perfect and without blame. Just like if you take a penny and you zoom up on that coin, you're going to find that there are little defects the closer you get and the more you go through and look at that at a microscopic level. Well, even the best people, if you look microscopically at their hearts, they aren't perfect. They aren't holy and blameless and that's on their own. But you see, with the blood of Christ, God can view them as holy and blameless because of the great grace that's provided to us through Christ. And so this idea of being holy and blameless, notice, before him, that word is the idea of being in front of his jurisdiction. Coming before God, and you think about being there before this great judge. And not a judge you can fool, a judge that knows everything about you. All of your motivations, every thought that you think. The word literally means to stand over and see down into. And our God is a God who stands over us and he sees down to the very depths of our souls. He knows our motivations. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And yet, a God that knows all of that about us can see us through the blood of Christ as holy and as blameless. So we are people that are viewed as holy and blameless, notice, in love. Now, if you look here at verses 4 through 6, that it says that according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, does that in love go with what we just talked about, how he views us? Or does it go with this next verse, verse 5, that in love he predestinated us to the adoption of children? Either one works out. Whether he views us in love or whether he has adopted us according to his plan in love. But notice that we're adopted as children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. That is, in Christ, the beloved Son. We are accepted. All of us want love. We want to be accepted. And what Jesus Christ offers to you and me is for us to come to him and to be accepted. You might have been rejected by people in life. There might have been people that despised you. But in Christ, if you'll come to him, you're accepted. His arms are open wide, ready to accept you. His arms are nailed open wide on the cross for you, saying, "Come to me, and I will accept you. I will love you." We are loved in the beloved Son, those of us that are in Christ. And being accepted, that means that we are part of the family. You know, there are some things that people will do that if they were just your friends, you might not be their friends anymore if they did those things. But if you have a child, you know that there is a difference there in them being part of your family. That they might do something and they're still your child. You see, we can be, as Christians, forgiven of things because we are part of the family of God. We are adopted as children. Notice here in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And you know, this was part of God's plan all along. He predestinated this. That is, he had a plan that those in Christ would be part of a family, would be adopted. In chapter 3, in verse 10, he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. That is, he had this plan, and it shows itself to all of the spiritual beings that are out there that God planned that those in Christ would be adopted as his own children. That is the great love that he has for us. And not only that, those in Christ are people that are redeemed through Christ's blood. Notice verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In the Old Testament, there was this idea of redeeming, where you could buy something back that had been lost. There were even kinsmen redeemers. We just talked about being adopted into the family. You know, a kinsman redeemer was somebody that was your close kin that could buy you out of slavery, that could redeem, could return you back to what you once had. That which was lost can be brought back, but payment has to be made. And so what Jesus did for us is he paid the ransom price, not with dollars and cents, but with his own blood, so that we could be bought back, so that we could be released from the captivity of sin. He paid the ransom price. We were captives to sin. And we had nothing that we could do to pay that. We had no means to buy ourselves out of that horrible captivity. And Christ said, I'll pay. I'll pay with my own precious blood so they can be released from the captivity, from the penalty of sin. And they can be brought back. Those in Christ are people that are bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He said, I'll pay with my own blood. And so because of that, we in Christ are people that are forgiven. In the mind of God, God no longer holds our past sins against us. They've been washed away in baptism. And whenever we see sin in our lives, we can confess it to God, and he is faithful and just to forgive us, 1 John 1:9. That is, in the mind of God, he no longer holds those against us. He no longer keeps a record of those sins that have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. They're wiped clean. And we are people that not only have been forgiven, but also enlightened by God's wisdom and God's teaching. Notice with me, beginning at verse 8, after it says the forgiveness and the redemption that we have, in verse 8, it then goes on to say, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That is, God has lavished this wisdom on us that are in Christ. He has bestowed this abundantly to us, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. God made known to us this mystery. The mystery is not something that we can never know, but it's something we could not figure out on our own devices. It's something that God had to give to us, to reveal to us. And so in verse 10, we then have this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and are on earth, even in him. The dispensation of the fullness of times. That word dispensation comes from a word which was really the idea of somebody being a household steward. A steward was somebody that was left in charge of another person's stuff. And so the master would have the steward manage his goods, and he would dispense them properly. If somebody needed something, he would give that to them, and he would dispense it in the proper way. And so that's why you have this word dispensation here. It's an administration or a dispensation. That is, how do we dispense what God has given to us into the lives of people so that they can be blessed? It's through the preaching of the gospel. We ought to be thankful for people that preach and teach God's word because they are dispensing these wonderful truths that can enlighten our lives into the lives of people. And this happened in the fullness of time. You know, God had a plan that he would fully reveal his will in the first century through the apostles and prophets that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 10, when he says the dispensation of the fullness of time, that is what Paul was part of. Go over to chapter 3 of Ephesians and look with me about how he says in verse 2 of chapter 3, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he's made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, that is when you read this epistle, you Ephesians, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so what Paul was involved in as an apostle of Jesus Christ, what the prophets in the first century were doing, is they were fully revealing the mystery that God had kept secret from the foundation of the world, that in Christ all of these purposes would take place, that God would gather all people, Jew and Gentile, everybody in Christ in the church. And so those things that the first century apostles and prophets revealed are recorded for us in the New Testament, and we continue to dispense that today into the lives of people. It's a never-ending source of wisdom and enlightenment to guide our lives. And so we are enlightened as people of God, as being in Christ, enlightened by God's wisdom. And finally, we are people that have obtained an inheritance. We are given an estate, not one that is corruptible, that will be destroyed or will rot. We're given a mansion in heaven that will never decay. It's not corruptible. It's not like anything on this earth. And this inheritance language in the Bible does not mean that God is dying and we're taking his place or something, like a father might die and his son would inherit, you know, his possessions and maybe his status. No, God is still God and will always be God. But the inheritance is the idea of sharing. We will share in the glories of God in heaven when this life's over. That's the incorruptible inheritance that we have obtained as people that are in Christ. So these are just a few of the manifold blessings that are found in Jesus Christ, spiritual blessings that are found in him. Now, you think about the passage we've just looked at, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and you look at all of the places where it talks about how all of these things are located in Christ. Verse 3 says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Verse 4 says that they're in him, that we should be before him in love. Verse 5, that we are adopted as children by Jesus Christ, notice, to himself. We're bringing people to the location where Christ is, spiritually speaking. In the beloved, that's in the beloved Son, verse 6. In whom, verse 7. Wherein, verse 8. In himself, verse 9. In Christ, in him, both found in verse 10. In Christ, verse 12. And then finally, in whom, verse 13. Are you getting the point here that Paul wants us to realize how blessed we are to be in that spiritual location in Christ? That to be in that location means everything. And to be outside of that location means to have none of these wonderful blessings, spiritual blessings. So it begs the question then, how do we get in to that spiritual location where all of these blessings are found? If you go over to Ephesians 2, you'll find that in verse 12, it talks about where they were when they were outside of this location. In verse 12, it says, at that time, you were without Christ. You were outside of Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, in that location spiritually, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means that when somebody is in Christ, they are a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. To be in Christ means that we have forgiveness of sins, like we looked at in verse 7 of this passage, where it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians, the twin epistle to Ephesians, says this in Colossians 1:14. In Christ we also have salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul writes, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation, notice, which is in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, in Christ, that spiritual location, we have eternal life. 1 John 5 verse 11 says, this is the record, God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, located in Christ. And then finally, we know, as we've been studying this morning, every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. So how does an individual get into Christ? Well, there are many things that somebody has to do in order to prepare themselves to be a candidate that could go into Christ. Jesus himself said, if you don't believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins, John 8:24. You have to be willing to repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. You have to confess your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10 and verse 10. But you know, there's only one act that the New Testament talks about that puts somebody into Christ. Somebody that is a believing person who has repented of their sins and they're willing to confess their faith before other people. But this one act puts somebody into Christ. And that's water baptism. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, the Bible says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so the way to get into Christ, the culminating act, after somebody believes and they repent and they're willing to confess their faith before others, that culminating act that puts somebody into Christ, where all the spiritual blessings are, where before they have none of those spiritual blessings because they're outside of that spiritual location, that one culminating act is baptism. And so if you're willing this morning to be baptized into Christ, you can have all of these and more spiritual blessings that we've described this morning. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away and you need to come back. James 5:16 tells us to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that we might be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Will you take advantage of the spiritual blessings Christ provides to you? He wants you to be in this spiritual location. And so if you're outside of that, we invite you to come back while together we stand and while we sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.